If you would this morning, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Philemon. It's right after Titus and right before Hebrews. The book of Philemon. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, again, we come before the throne, pleading and seeking for your help. That over the next few moments, you would be pleased to move in our midst with your Spirit, to take your word, to speak to each and every one of our hearts, to the glory and to the praise of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. May He be lifted up, and may He draw all men to Himself. In this day, Lord, we ask these things in His precious name. Amen and amen. We will read the first seven verses from Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Again, may the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His word this morning. Well, just about every commentary you buy on the book of Colossians has attached to it a commentary on the book or the letter of Philemon. Philemon is the shortest of all of Paul's letters. It's the only books in the Bible shorter than Philemon is 2nd and 3rd John. Philemon has 25 verses, just about 430 words in the original language. We finished Colossians last week, considering what a gospel-filled heart looks like. What a heart that's been touched, been filled with the reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that life is to look like in several different ways. Philemon, we're going to see what faith working through love looks like. Very similar, very connected. But if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Paul at the end of Galatians chapter 5. Just look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. That's Christ. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. I want to, this morning, to kind of lay the foundation for what's going to follow at verses 8 through the remainder of Philemon. This is kind of an introductory, hopefully lay a little foundation for what we will get into next week. So let's first of all kind of consider the occasion for the writing of the book. Probably most of you are familiar with Philemon, but there may be some who are not. We look in verse 1 and Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. This is a personal letter that Paul is writing. Really, the only personal letter directed towards one person that we have in Scripture. Now, it is in Scripture, so it becomes the Word of God for the church, for us. But look how Paul describes Philemon. He's a dear friend and fellow worker. He's called a beloved brother, a fellow worker. Paul and Philemon were close. They were very close. Their lives were connected to one another. Actually, Philemon owes his life to Paul, his spiritual life. We'll come back to that in a second. Paul also greets in this letter, he greets Apphia, our sister, who many people think is probably Philemon's wife. He also greets Archippus, our fellow soldier. Many think that Archippus was their son. And he talks and addresses the church that meets in your house. And Philemon, Apphias, Archippus, the church met in their house. Archippus, we saw from Colossians chapter 4:17, when we closed that, when he was to be encouraged by the church in Colossae, the church was to encourage him to be faithful in the work, to preach the gospel. He was the interim pastor of the church at Colossae when Epaphras was in Rome with Paul and reporting and getting information from Paul and getting help from Paul that the letter ends up being. Like I said before, Philemon was a man of some means. He was a man of some wealth. Probably converted by the Apostle Paul when Paul was in Ephesus ministering the gospel. Philemon, while in Ephesus, by God's sovereign purposes, heard Paul preach the gospel. Heard Paul set forth the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philemon's life was changed. He comes back, whether his family was with him then or not, but he comes back and his wife, Apphia, comes to faith. His son, Archippus, comes to faith. And the church of Colossae begins to meet in their house. He was generous. He was hospitable. The gospel changed his life, changed his household. The church met. Wasn't a large church. Probably wasn't as large perhaps as our gathering here this morning. But we see in Philemon, faith working through love. A life now that is consumed with the church and the church's purpose. Philemon, and being a wealthy individual, had slaves. We might mention and go into that a little bit more next week. He had a slave by the name of Onesimus who had run away, who had probably taken some money, stolen some money, perhaps some other supplies, were not told specifically. But Onesimus ran away from this house where the gospel, where the church met. So Onesimus, this runaway slave, runs to Rome like most slaves did. You would run to a huge city so you could become lost in the crowd, where you would be lost in the labor force. So here's Onesimus running away from Philemon, running away from the church, running away from the Lord, running to Rome, and run smack dab into the Apostle Paul. He meets Paul. We're not told the circumstances. We're not told how that came about. We know how that came about. The sovereign hand of the reigning Lord. There was a divine appointment. And it occurred. Onesimus meets the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul preaches the gospel to him. And Onesimus' heart is changed. Onesimus' life is changed. He came to meet. He came to see by the working of the Spirit of God. He saw something of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. And now his life is consumed with Christ. He got saved. He was converted. He was born again. He was born from above. He became something different. He became a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Doesn't mean that he's perfect practically. Again, as we saw, once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are perfect positionally. We are justified. We are declared not guilty. We're not declared innocent. We're declared not guilty because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying and paying the penalty for our sin upon the cross of Calvary. We can be declared not guilty because he was declared guilty for us. Onesimus came to see that. He came to see that he was a sinner, deserving of God's wrath and judgment. And he never forgot it. He never forgot it. I think sometimes we simply forget that. He never forgot it. That he was saved by grace. And grace alone. And it was the working of the Lord Jesus the Spirit of Christ that opened his eyes, gave him a new heart to see Christ and a heart now to love Christ. He knew he was forgiven, even though he's not innocent. And that has to be a truth that we stand amazed at every day of our lives. I'm forgiven, but I know I'm not innocent. I'm forgiven because of what God has done, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit now dwells within me, revealing Christ to me and through me to the world around me. This is why Paul was joined to Onesimus and in love. That relationship between them was just so precious. Just like the relationship now between Paul and Philemon, that love, that closeness. Philemon owed his life to Paul as the instrument through which the Lord changed his life. Onesimus now owes his life to Paul through the Lord, through whom the Lord used to change his life forever. Do you remember, maybe you can't, maybe you don't, the person that led you to the Lord? Or the moment when you came to realize that you were forgiven, though you weren't innocent. The day you truly knew that you were forgiven, and it was connected somehow with this person of Jesus Christ. The person that the Lord uses to bring this precious message to us becomes precious to us. The church that we come to know Christ in becomes precious to us. Some of you know Barbie and I and Tom and Linda went to Richmond last Wednesday. We got up and took some Tom Felt's meatballs and some rigatoni to a pastor friend who turned 90, his 90th birthday, and he was the man when we came back at Monongahela, when we came back to coach and at Monongahela, and we're just beginning in Florida, just beginning to have our eyes open a little bit to the majesty of God and who the God of the Scriptures. We were in church. I'm not going to go all that direction. But I was asked the question. This is where I was asked the question by his wife, Roger's wife. She said, "Mike," we were just sitting around talking after, and she said, "When did you come to know Christ? When did you come to know Christ?" And it was really kind of out of left field. That was not the question I was expecting. But I was able to just relate to her my testimony. Saved as a child, knowing at that moment something, even as a child, something of the cleansing forgiveness. And I love what R.C. Sproul said in our Sunday school class about forgiveness. I think it was last week when he talked about his daughter coming forth and he was questioning her on it and said, well, he asked her, what did you feel? And she said, I felt clean. That was very similar, and that spoke to me. But then we just related to how we went from one place to another, one as we kind of the journey of life and ending up in a church really for a long time that didn't preach a gospel-centered message. They taught a lot of morality, like a lot of the churches around here. You're taught to be good, you not do this, be a good boy, be a good girl. And then again in Florida, we got into a church that was just Bible-centered, and we were brought back to see this bigger picture of God. Then we end up in Monongah, and here's this pastor who handed us a book by A.W. Pink, The Sovereignty of God. The Sovereignty of God. And we had come to see that God is sovereign over all things. That this is who the God of the Bible is, including even salvation. And all of a sudden, the doctrines of election and predestination weren't terrible things. They were beautiful, wonderful truths. Well, he was the one who just began, through him, the Lord used to open up and introduce us to the doctrines of grace. I say that if someone asks you, where did you come to know Christ? You don't have to be able to go back to a point, to a moment. A lot of people can't do that. And it's okay. You just can start right now. You can start right here today and say, right now, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love His church. He has come into my heart by grace. My life, He has purchased. My life, He has bought. My life is not my own. My life belongs to this Jesus who died on the cross to purchase my redemption, to purchase and pay the penalty for my sin. My life has been changed in Christ. My life today is focused in Christ. And then all you need to do is just start working backwards. That's your testimony. Just working backwards. This is what the sovereign reigning God did to bring me to where I am today. And this same sovereign reigning God will continue to work until either I die or He returns and I see Him face to face. That's your testimony. That's the reality of faith working through love. A love for Christ. Now I've just completely left my notes, so now we've got to come back. So Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave, has found Paul, has come to faith in Christ. Now Paul is working to think, how do I get Philemon and Onesimus back together? Well, it's just simple. Well, next week we'll find out that it's not, and it wasn't just that simple. Paul is going to send Onesimus back with Tychicus. And they're going to carry the letter to the church of Colossae that he's writing. They're going to carry a letter to the church at Ephesus, one to Laodicea, although some people believe that the letter to Laodicea was really the church to Ephesus, and it was the circular letter. And this letter to, this personal letter to Philemon. How is Philemon going to receive Onesimus? How is the church going to receive Onesimus? Paul is going to ask Philemon to do something. He's going to ask through Philemon the church to do something. And it's going to be very difficult. It's going to be much harder than right now we imagine what he was asking of them. So what Paul is going to do and what he's doing in these first seven verses, he's kind of laying the foundation. He's trying to lay the foundation upon which his request of Philemon is going to be made. So if we look at verse 3, he goes on and he gives the usual greeting. Verse 3, grace to you. This is his desire for Philemon. This is his desire for the church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. This is Paul's desire for Philemon. This should be our desire for one another. I desire for the church. Grace. Let me give a definition of grace. God's spontaneous, unmerited favor in action. His sovereign, freely bestowed loving kindness in the operations of our lives. Mercy. Mercy. God's sovereign working according to his Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved. By the work of God's sovereign purpose and will. By grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The grace is the gift of God. The faith is the gift of God. Not of works. Not of works of any kind. We contribute nothing. We give nothing. We add nothing. We do not let God save us. It's not that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done all that he can. And now it's up to us to accept it. Now it's up to us to let him. Now it's up to us to open our hearts. We are spiritually dead. We cannot open our hearts. It's all of grace. We deserve nothing. And God gloriously one day opened our hearts, gave us the gift of faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And those good works are going to begin, as we're going to see, those good works begin in the relationships within the church. Grace, peace. Peace always follows grace. Where there is grace, there is peace. Where there is peace, there is grace. The conviction, the knowing that there is reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the blood of the cross, there is reconciliation between this sinner and a holy God. That's peace. If we don't know that reconciliation, if we haven't experienced that work of grace, there is no peace. I mean, peace when nobody's around. Peace when we're not trying to perform. That peace of knowing, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. A peace and a knowledge of forgiveness that produces action in our lives. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Do we know anything of this? So as those who have been chosen of God, holy, set apart, chosen of God before the foundation of the world, out of the mass of fallen mankind, by God's just free, unconditional election, chose us, set his love upon us. Set his love, go away from us. Say, set his love upon me, upon me. Chose me, set me apart wholly, loves me, and knowing that has changed my life and is changing my life. Beloved, chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Simply put on Christ. That's putting on Christ. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I think Rob made a point in the Sunday school class this morning. Exactly what this is saying. My ability and willingness to forgive others will be in direct proportion to my experience of the forgiving love of Christ for me. I'm not talking about charismatic experientialism, but I am talking about an experience. I'm talking about being rescued from a kingdom of darkness and translated into a kingdom of light. I'm talking about being rescued out of the kingdom of Satan and transferred into the kingdom of the Son, the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing, whether it's just today, right now, this moment, knowing, yes, I am in Christ. I am loved by Christ. I am forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. I've been forgiven of the sins I haven't committed yet. And if that makes you want to run out and commit a bunch of sins, you've never seen Jesus. You've never seen the cross. You've never seen the price that he paid to pay for your sin. Because once we see that, every sin just pricks our heart. And every sin produces within us a desire to pursue holiness out of love for Christ, not out of fear of going to hell. Mercy, grace, and peace. So then what Paul does in verses 4 to 7, and this is where he really gets in to the foundation. It's his prayer. He says, I thank my God always. This is probably better understood. I thank my God regularly. It's not, again, always, but regularly. I thank God. He says, now this is also coming back to Philemon, because when he says making mention of you, it's singular. This is the personal letter to Philemon. The yous from here on are singular. He's addressing Philemon. I thank my God regularly, making mention of you in my prayers. Why? Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints. Go back with me real quick to Galatians 5. Remember when we read that, Beginning of verse 5. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, our reigning Lord Jesus Christ. That's our life. That's the focus of our life. That's the purpose of our life. Everything else involved in our lives comes under the umbrella of this waiting for the appearance of righteousness, this waiting for Christ. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, nor male nor female, or bond or free means anything. But faith working through love. But it's interesting here is that Paul reverses the order. It's always faith first, love second. Faith first, love second. That's the way it has to be. We have to come to faith. We have to receive the gift of faith to be able to see who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Christ before we can love Christ, before we will love Christ, or before we will ever love Christ's people. It is faith working through love. But look at verse 5. Paul says, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards the saints. Take verse 5 and just draw an X in it. I hear of your love, take it down to the saints. Of the faith, take that back towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is going to be talking about and asking Philemon to love. He's going to ask him to love and to do a very difficult, hard thing in love. And he knows it's only going to be based upon the reality of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's confident. He has confidence here because he's confident of Philemon's faith in Christ. And then very quickly look at verse 6. And verse 6 is a very difficult verse. It's challenged. One commentator said every word of it is challenged in understanding and interpretation. We're not going to go into all that. But the key word here is fellowship. And the last few moments here, fellowship. Draw a word around that. What do we understand when we hear the word fellowship? In relationship to the church, in relationship with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have fellowship. John tells us that. What is this fellowship? Well, it's actually the very foundation that Paul is wanting to set forth here. Let me do this. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse that we've read several times. Look at verse 42 in Acts chapter 2. And I'll make the point, we'll develop it more next week. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been preached for the first time after the resurrection. Jesus Christ, life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, enthronement, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The church is created. The church is brought together. The church is formed by this gospel message, this fulfilled gospel message. Those who heard it, many, their hearts were pierced. And they cry out, what must we do? What must we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, this Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 41, then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added 3,000 souls to the church. They, those who were baptized, those who received the word, they were continually devoting themselves. They were continually devoting themselves. Not haphazardly, not casually. They were continually, not once in a while, not once a week, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What do we understand this fellowship to be? What were they devoting themselves to? Well, when you think of this word fellowship, it's not just getting together for good times, involving coffee and cake usually, or food of some kind. This word fellowship is much, much bigger than that. Participation is a good word. They devoted themselves to participating in this gospel together. That's what fellowship is. It's participating together. Well, you can see where coffee and cake and those times, yeah. But no, it's much bigger than that. They have devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And this apostles' doctrine have brought them together in understanding their purpose, their fellowship. Another word, participation. Another word, partnership. Do you realize that? That whenever we become Christians, we're brought into the fellowship. We're brought into the participation. We're brought into the partnership. We are partners. We are partners. We're not just individuals running around doing our own thing, seeking Jesus our own way and our own personal way. We have a shared hope. We have a shared future to spend eternity together. And the Lord gives us some time to practice right now in a partnership. And hopefully you can beginning to see what Paul's challenge is here. How is he going to get Philemon and Onesimus back in fellowship? Back in participating together. Back in partnership. What's going to come? Again, as we saw in the Sunday school class, it's going to come from forgiveness. That's what Paul is going to ask of Philemon and the church. But in this first century, we're going to see that it was so much bigger, so much more difficult. Philemon would be accused of being an idiot and stupid and foolish and wrong if he does it. Just as oftentimes, we perhaps are accused of the same thing. If we truly pursue and seek forgiveness when we've been wronged. I just got verse 7. That's verse 6. Fellowship in verse 6 is the most important verse. It's the key verse, and it's the most difficult to understand. But look what he says in verse 7, and we'll quit. For I have come, Paul says, writing to Philemon. Boy, if someone could just write this about us, about me, about you, about our participation, our partnership, our fellowship in the church. If someone could just write this about us. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Your love that flows from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Brother. Paul calls him a brother again. But to have someone to say, that person refreshes my heart. In love. They refresh my... They're not beating me down. They're encouraging me. And they're doing it out of love. Love for Christ first. Love for His church second. And we're going to see next week what Paul's going to do is say, Philemon, will you love Onesimus? Church, will you love Onesimus? Will you forgive? As we were talking about this morning. Will you forgive Onesimus? Will you show mercy to Onesimus? To the glory? Demonstrating the power of the gospel? Demonstrating the reality that there is forgiveness? To the glory of our Lord. Let's stand. Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness. And we thank you that through your Spirit we can know that forgiveness. That we know that we stand forgiven based upon the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. We know we sin daily. We also know that we can experience this forgiveness day after day after day. It is an ongoing thing. Because if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all righteousness. Every time we sin, there's a cleansing. There's a cleansing. Lord, may we know something of that so that we can be willing to refresh others, brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, through your Spirit, would you use us to do just that? As we fellowship, as we participate, as we are partners in this work of the gospel, as a church to take the gospel to the world, to take this message out to the world, and also to reveal this message within the context of this body, to show the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you grant it to your glory. Amen.